Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're a dad, I imagine that there's a thing that you probably did with your kids when they were little, and maybe moms have done this too. But I would imagine that most dads at some point in the late infancy, early toddler stage of their child's lives have done it. When you're holding your toddler and they're in a pretty good mood, maybe you tickle them with your chin a little bit. And then if they're feeling playful, maybe you give them a toss up in the air, let go of them for a little bit, let them fly up and get a little feeling of flutters in their stomach, and then catch them, of course, as they're coming back down. Now, some people might get a little nervous watching this happen, watching an adult let go of a baby up in the air and wondering for a tense little moment whether they'll be successfully caught on the way back down. But of course, usually that's not actually very dangerous at all. There's usually not too much distance between the baby and the parents' hands. Of course, if you go on the internet, you can see some rather more extreme versions of this kind of play, where sometimes some parents get a little crazy, where the baby almost becomes kind of like a gymnastics accessory, almost like a baton that they're kind of twirling around, and get a little nervous about wondering whether the baby's joints are going to stay in place and everything, or whether there's going to be an accident, and they accidentally might not make the catch. In my experience, my kids all loved it when they got tossed up in the air. They were absolutely confident in their dad or mom or one of their grandparents or uncles or aunts who was doing that tossing, that adult would catch them safely on the way back down. There was full confidence and assurance because they knew and loved and trusted that adult. They knew that adult loved and cared for them. Well, our Heavenly Father wants us to have this same kind of assurance in our lives and in our relationship with Him. And Jesus brings that out for us in the two parables that we just read moments ago in the gospel reading from Mark chapter 4. As we think about our lives today and the world today, we know that so many people so often feel so very alone. They feel like perhaps that they've been tossed high up in the air by some cosmic giant. They aren't sure who has been tossing them about or for what reason. And they aren't sure whether there is anyone out there who will catch them on the way back down. These parables that Jesus told speak to people today, perhaps more than ever before, more than even the people of Jesus' own day. Modern people, for example, tend to see God as kind of a heavenly watchmaker who set all the gears and the little hands and the spinners in place and got them all moving, who created the universe and the laws of physics and biology by which everything still continues to operate today. But then he kind of stepped out of the picture and just let everything go on its own in the world and the universe, leaving everything up in the air, so to speak. Other people see God as too holy, too majestic, or simply too magnificent and glorious to really care very much at all about the day-to-day concerns of average people like you and me. If you've ever been up high up into the Willis Tower in the observation deck or the Hancock building, or up into one of the other very tall buildings, and you look down from a high window, down to the street level, you see the cars and then also the little people, the pedestrians moving around, and you kind of wonder to yourself, well, is that what we look like to God? Is God's view of us similar to our view of tiny little bugs, little ants just crawling around on the ground, very distant and disconnected from us? Well, certainly not. God reveals to us in His Word that He is not at all like that. He is not just looking down on us as little specks crawling around on the earth and not really at all concerned about what it is that we are doing in our puny little lives. No, His chief characteristic is not his majesty and his glory, but it is his active love in the lives of his children. His greatness lies not so much in his sovereignty over the universe as in his grace, his love, his unending, never-failing love for people who don't deserve that love. God's love is a love that will not fail. Think about that. Think about the things of this world. Even sometimes some of the most reliable things, big investment banks, insurance companies, they may go bankrupt and close and foreclose. Houses may burn down. But the love of our Heavenly Father is steadfast and sure. The grace of God lasts forever. Maybe you've seen this kind of scene play out on the TV. A sports team, perhaps it's one of your favorite sports teams, has just won the championship, and all of the athletes who have given all their energy and blood and sweat and tears to win that championship, they're celebrating the victory. But so very often, what are some of their most cherished moments after that victory? It's when they get to hug one of their children or their wife or girlfriend and have that special moment, that special celebration with that person who is so near and dear to their hearts. And that is the way that God cares about you and me. Yes, he is glorious. Yes, he is majestic and powerful and mighty. But above all, he is our Father who loves each of us dearly. We are his children whom he cares about infinitely. He is concerned about us and about everything that happens in our lives. What's important to us is dearly important to him. And so there's great assurance for us in knowing that we are not just little cogs in some grand impersonal machine. We're not merely just grains of dust that are blown around randomly by the winds of fate and chance. No, we are dearly loved children of God. We are dear brothers and sisters of our Heavenly Father's Son, Jesus, our Savior, our brother. We are objects of his love and of his care and concern. We are never alone. We are in the hands of our Father who loves us dearly. And there's another assurance too, that God's love leads him to action, to loving, personal, and involved action in our lives. He's a God who reaches down into the real world to love and to give life to you and to me. The Apostle John said it best, perhaps, in the third chapter of his gospel when he said, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. All of human beings, all of mankind was stuck in sin, like as a fly gets stuck onto flypaper and try as it might to get free, it just cannot break loose, or like a bug that is trapped in a spider's web, an animal that is sinking into quicksand. As much as it struggles, it can't rescue and save itself. And it's the same way for us in our spiritual condition because of sin. There was nothing that we could do to save ourselves. In fact, all of our effort to save ourselves only made things worse. Our fate, our destiny, was all too certain because of our sins. But God's love meant action. God didn't just stand off on the distance and look at our situation and mourn and lament. He didn't simply just give us instructions on what we can do to save ourselves. No, he jumped right into the thick of things, right with us in this life. He took hold of us. He rescued us. He restored us to safety once again. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 5, that God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We can't do it by ourselves. In fact, all of our efforts to save ourselves only make things worse, but God can save us. God has saved us through his Son. So there is real comfort and assurance in knowing that our eternal life is in the hands of our all-powerful and all-loving God. The farmer in Jesus' parable that we read in Mark chapter 4 could be confident about the produce, the harvest of his crop, even though all of the life and growth initially of that crop was unseen under the dirt. Jesus has promised to us, "In my Father's house are many rooms, and I am going ahead to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am." Maybe you've had the experience of taking a road trip, and if you're not too concerned about all the details, maybe just say, "Oh, we're going to go as far as we can, and then when we get too tired, then we'll find a place to stay." But perhaps sometimes if you take a trip that way, you might run into some trouble where the place that you want to stay might not have any room for you. Maybe you've had the experience that you've called and you've booked a room to stay in, but sometimes even though you've made a reservation, sometimes maybe if you get there too late, if you didn't read the fine print, maybe you find that they've already given the room that you reserved away to somebody else. So the safest thing to do is to pay for that room, to pay for that reservation in full, to hopefully, at least, ensure that they will not give your room away to someone else. Well, that is what Jesus, our Savior, has done for us. He has made the reservation for us in his Heavenly Father's mansion, and he has paid the price in full to make that lodging for us there. He has paid the total cost with his own precious blood that he shed for us on the cross. It paid for all of our sins so that we can be with our Heavenly Father forever in his home. Our place in heaven with our name on the door has already been reserved and paid for by Jesus himself. And that guarantees that no matter what happens, we will not get there and find that that place has been given to someone else. And we may not know all the details about when we will get there or the circumstances of how that will happen, that God will bring us out of this life to his side in heaven. But we can be absolutely certain that there is a place reserved for us there, paid for by the blood of Jesus our Savior. God's love reaches out to us and embraces us, granting us salvation and eternal life. But he doesn't just save us and then leave us to live out the rest of our lives on our own. No, his love continues to embrace us, drawing us ever closer to himself in faith. He adopts us as his beloved children, and then he enables us to grow and to mature into adult Christians. In the parable that Jesus told, he uses the example of a mustard seed to make that point. A mustard plant starts from a very small seed, a seed so small that it just looks like a little speck on your hand. But God gives that seed life and growth. And we might not be too familiar with mustard plants unless you're a really avid gardener. And maybe in this part of the world, we might not think of them growing into tall trees. But in some parts of the world, as in the Middle East, they can grow up to 12 or 15 feet high, big enough that birds literally can make their home in the branches of this plant that grew out of a tiny speck of a seed. And Jesus says that it's the same with us, that our faith life begins just from a tiny spark of faith. It is saving faith because it is faith in Jesus and the work that he has accomplished for us to pay for our sins. But that faith initially can't always be seen very well by other people, and it doesn't always totally fill up our lives and our words and our actions. Yet God makes that faith grow in our hearts through his nourishing word, through the energizing sacrament of the body and blood of Jesus, enabling small beginnings to result in exponential growth in the end. And there's assurance and certainty here for us too. Sometimes, for example, we might not be able to see much spiritual growth in one of our loved ones or friends. Sometimes it might seem that nothing is happening spiritually in their heart. We may be tempted to dig around in the ground and to check and see if the seed is still really there. But like the farmer in the parable that Jesus tells, we can be confident even without seeing the seed and the growth that it produces under the ground. We can be confident because God assures us that it is He who gives spiritual life and growth. He promises to us through his prophet Isaiah that my word will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And the Apostle Paul wrote that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, the dynamite power of God for salvation. The mission that God has given to us is to baptize and to teach the truth of his word. We can rejoice in confidence, knowing that those that we reach with the good news of salvation through Jesus are in the all-loving and all-powerful hands of our Father in heaven. So these two short parables before us today that Jesus tells offer great assurance and comfort to people like you and me, people who sometimes feel alone, inadequate, and perhaps out of control in all of the craziness in the world around us and in our lives. People who sometimes might worry about our own salvation and about the salvation of others who are near and dear to us. In a world in which we so often feel alone and afraid, Jesus reminds us of our Heavenly Father who dearly loves us. He has enveloped us in his love, and he has rescued us through his own son that he gave to death on the cross for us. He enables us to grow and to blossom here and forever in his home for eternity. Here is blessed assurance for us, because we are in the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. Amen.